Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord.
We give a sincere welcome to all friends who are gathered with us for our service this morning. We pray that you may know the Lord's blessing as we worship him together and hear his word. The preacher this morning, in the absence of our pastor, who's away on holiday, is Mr. Jason Pallister from the Metropolitan Tabernacle Baptist Church at the Elephant and Castle. The usual health and safety notices apply to those who are in the building with us today. Please, if you could wait to be directed out of the front exits at the end of the service, and encourage conversations and fellowship outside on the front garden rather than inside or in the side passages. On Monday will be our prayer meeting at 7:30. This will be a Zoom meeting, and Pastor Kedepin will send out the email at 7:15. On Wednesday is our Bible study that will take place in this building, and the preacher, God willing, will be Mr. Robert Abuaye from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I encourage you all to come and hear God's word preached once again in the middle of the week. Next Sunday, God willing, the preacher for both services will be our pastor, Pastor Darren Kedepin. The morning service starts at 11 o'clock and is preceded by a prayer meeting at 10:25. The evening service is at 6 p.m. There's a reminder to not to leave the hymn books on your chairs, but to put them in the containers at the front, and also any offering, there's containers at the front.
Please turn with me again in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May the Lord grant us again a blessing from the reading of his word, and give us all understanding. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come on this Lord's Day thanking Thee, Lord, for this day set aside where we can concentrate and gather all our powers of concentration and our faculties of mind and heart to focus on the many blessings we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we worship Thee, the everlasting God, and we marvel that Thou, the God of all creation, the God who spoke into existence this world and the stars and the planets and the entire universe, O that we, those creatures of time and space, O Lord, we mere earthly and sinful creatures, O Lord, that our prayers are transcending from time into Thy glorious holy presence, our prayers are heard on high. We thank Thee, Lord, for this great privilege that Thou art the God who hears the prayers of Thy people. We thank Thee that we have access to Thee through Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this mighty condescending love, O Lord, that in that fullness of time, it was planned before the world began that Jesus Christ should come to this world and offer Himself for needy sinners. We thank Thee, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, the only Savior, there is pardon and forgiveness to countless souls. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that we have liberty even this day, in such a day as this, to proclaim Thy truth, to proclaim the gospel. And, O Lord, we confess that we are not ashamed of this gospel, the gospel that transforms lives and puts needy souls on that road to eternity and everlasting life. And gracious Father, we pray that Thou would bless this needy land. We consider the days in which we live, O Lord, days of great crisis, days of global problems, upheaval. O Lord, we think of this pandemic, and we think of the restrictions placed upon many people around the world. And, O Lord, we do pray that Thou would even turn this crisis and these troubling things into a blessing, into spiritual blessings. We pray, Lord, that Thou would put a spirit of repentance into the hearts of many in this land and around the world. O Lord, we pray that people may consider the needs of their soul, that they may see how unreliable and fickle and how insecure this world is, how things can change in a moment, O Lord, that they may see beyond these things and see that Thou, who art the unchangeable God, a God who cannot lie, a God who keeps His promises, Thou art the God who we can trust, whom we can depend upon, a God who can save us and redeem us and give us a safe passage from this world all the way to glory. Lord, we pray for especially those among us this morning, or those even now listening on live stream, who have not yet come to see their need of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Lord, we pray that thou would open their eyes, do that work which no preacher can do. Lord, thou hast commanded us to proclaim thy word, but we are conscious, Lord, as thy servants, that we cannot move hearts. Lord, we pray that thou would come by thy Spirit and melt hearts, convict people of their sin, help them to see the Saviour by faith, or that they may feel their need of the Saviour for the very first time, and that even in this present hour, thou would grant miracles of grace in many needy hearts. O gracious Father, we bring our petitions to thee and ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, and for his sake. Amen. And please turn now to hymn 216. You can please turn with me again in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and reading the first two verses of the chapter. Mark chapter 5, and reading the first two verses of the chapter. And they, that is the Lord and his disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And my title for this morning's message is The Lockdown of the Soul. For the first time in living memory, we are experiencing severe restrictions to our way of life, and not just in this country, but globally. I'm not going to go into the politics of lockdown in this country and other countries, but it does. This experience does serve as a useful illustration concerning the state of our souls, our spiritual and moral condition before God. As I'm sure you know, that as a result of lockdown, many businesses are filing for bankruptcy. They're going bankrupt. Many people are losing their jobs. People have now got severe restrictions placed upon them. But this is the case with all of us spiritually before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are spiritually and morally bankrupt before our Creator. We have nothing to offer Him. All our good works cannot please Him. They are tainted and marred with sin. There's nothing within ourselves to commend to God. Our regular attending of church services, whatever it is, I imagine, which can commend me to God, well, it's an illusion. According to the scriptures, we are all fallen and we desperately need the grace of God. We are spiritually bankrupt. And as a result of this bankruptcy, we being spiritually bankrupt, being sinners in the sight of God, we have placed upon us severe restrictions to our life. We cannot pray to God. We do not know his blessing. We do not know his guidance. We do not know his power in our lives and many other blessings beside. We don't know these things. We cannot experience this interaction with God so long as we refuse his mercy. So this is our condition. We're in spiritual lockdown. This is the case of all who do not come to the Savior. Before us, we have an amazing, a remarkable miracle, the casting out of not just one demon, but a host of demons that was possessing this poor man. Matthew, now this is recorded in two other gospels, not just this gospel, and Matthew informs us that there were not one, but there were two men. There were two men that came out of these caves, and they were very aggressive and fierce, And for this cause, that region was isolated. Not many people dared to travel along that area because these men were very dangerous. They were had the satanic power. So people avoided that area. It was a dangerous place. But there were two men. But why does Mark only mention one man? Well, he doesn't actually tell us that there was only one man, but he focuses on one individual. And you see, it's important to understand that the gospel writers, when they're writing the account of Jesus' life and his miracles, they come at it from different perspectives. They have different purposes. And Mark has a different purpose in mind. And so he's guided by the Spirit to focus on the one individual. The person he's focusing on, the man that he's focusing on, is probably the leader or the spokesman of the two. So there's no contradiction here. Mark just decides to focus on the one individual. So we will do the same since we're looking at the narrative in this gospel, the gospel of Mark. But why the miracles? Why do we have these miracles in the gospel? It's important to understand the purpose of the miracles of Christ. The miracles of Christ serve two purposes. Firstly, and including this miracle, the miracles of Christ authenticate who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah who has been prophesied hundreds and in some cases thousands of years before in the Old Testament. All the prophecies concerning Christ have been fulfilled in him, and the miracles that he does demonstrates this, that he is the Messiah. In many places in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, for example, the description of the Messiah or the things that he will do, and one of the things that is mentioned a few times is the fact that he will perform mighty miracles. And so the miracles of Christ authenticate who he is. He is God in the flesh. But another purpose, which is especially beneficial for us this morning, is that the miracles of Christ are teaching aids. They teach us about our desperate need of redemption and to be rescued from our pitiful, sinful state. That's the second reason why these miracles are recorded in the Gospels. Christ healed people who were blind, delivered people who were demonically possessed, but there are spiritual lessons here. We need rescue as well. We need rescue from the judgment to come and from the power and grip of sin. So these are the lessons. So let's look at this wonderful narrative, this solemn narrative as well. Verse 2, and he came, he and his disciples, out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Unclean, that's a term used to describe these demons. They were unclean, they were filthy, they were evil. And the man, as I've already told you, was possessed with many of them, as we will see in a moment. A little word in regards to demonic possession. There was a high activity of demonic possession in the time of Christ. People were possessed with demons, many people, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. And in a way, we're not surprised, because Satan knew that the babe who was born in Bethlehem was the promised Messiah. So he did everything in his power to try frustrate the plans of God. So there was a lot of demonic activity, demonic possession in that time. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world not only to rescue sinners from the grip hold of Satan and grant them eternity and forgiveness, but also to curb the power of Satan. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, Satan lost a lot of his power. So that today he no longer can enter into people at will. Demons cannot enter into people at will. Unless I get heavily involved in occult practices and things of this kind, things that open up the realm to demonic activity, unless I do these things, well, demonic activity is rare. I mean, demonic possession is rare, not demonic activity, but demonic possession. Satan has lost a lot of his power due to Calvary, what happened on Calvary's cross. Demon possession is possible, and it does take place today, but it only happens when we willfully delve into things which are spiritually dangerous. So I'll make that point because it's important. So this was the case. This poor man, he was possessed with many demons. Satan and his demons are still, there's a high activity, and I would argue there's probably a greater activity today than there ever was, demonic activity in this world. But it's a different approach. Now Satan and his demons deceive and entice people away from the truth. He may not have liberty to possess people at will, but now he is on a different tactic, a different approach, luring people away from the prospect of forgiveness and mercy, blinding people from the reality that God is a forgiving God and he's ready to forgive. And there's so many different ways he deceives and entices people away from the truth. He persuades us to love our sin and to resist the mercy of God. This is his work in this day and age. Well, the Lord and his disciples, they landed in this region, which was which had many caves, and it was in a coastal region, and they had a very steep cliff which descended into the water. According to those who have studied the geography of the area, the nearest city was probably 6 miles away, a city called Cursa. There are other cities around the region, but that was the closest city. So it was an isolated wilderness. And the caves were used, those caves in that region, to bury dead people. It was those caves were a graveyard. Probably the people in the surrounding cities buried their dead in those caves. And that wasn't an unusual thing in Bible times. In Bible times, people often buried their dead in caves. And we know this when we look at Genesis, and the patriarchs often buried their dead in caves. So it wasn't an unusual thing. But what is highly unusual and frightening is that this man lived in these caves. How terrible. What a prospect. What a horrible, tragic fate. Living in this graveyard, in these caves, because of these demons tormenting him. This is where he lived. Did he have a choice? Did this man have a choice? Not really. He was wild. He was dangerous. And he could not enter into civil society. How could he? He was uncontrollable. And he was a danger to society. So he had no choice. And this, again, there's another lesson here. This graphically pictures our state as well, our spiritual condition before God. We are separated from God's community. We are not allowed to have access to him in our current state. We're separated from him because of our sin. Our sin contaminates us, and God is holy. He cannot accept us in our present condition. He has conditions so that we can, in order that we can be in his presence. But if we refuse his grace and his mercy, we are separated from him. We are barred from his presence because we're spiritually contaminated with sin. And even where we live in this world, I wonder if you've ever thought of the world in this way. If you're someone who does not know the Lord, this may surprise you. But God sees this world as a spiritual graveyard. From God's point of view, this world is like a spiritual graveyard. God looks beyond the outward appearance, all the fanfare and the decoration and the glossing over sin. And what does God see when he looks at this world? He sees hatred. He sees pride. He sees war. He sees jealousy, envy, greed. The list goes on. This is what God sees. He sees past the exterior and how we as individuals in society like to promote our lifestyles in a way which justifies sin. Well, God sees through all these things, and God sees spiritual and moral decay. He sees these things. So things are not as they seem, friends. Don't be impressed. Don't be hypnotized by the bright lights, as it were, the bright lights and the entertainment of this world. It's a facade. Behind this, there is demonic activity going on. There is deliberate brainwashing. There is great deception. There is great wickedness. This is what this passage teaches us. Well, this man's condition was truly hopeless. Look at verses 3 and 4. He had his dwelling place among the tombs, in this graveyard, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Attempts had been made by people to try restrain the man, to try bring him back into the city where he lived. Maybe his family made an effort, but it was impossible. How could they? So long as he was possessed with these demons, no one could tame him, no one could control him, no one could help him. And again, a lesson for us. No one can help us with this sin problem we have. The greatest problem we have in our lives is that we're sinners. This problem far exceeds any other problem. All other problems we have in our life are dwarfed compared to this problem. Our sins, because of our sins, dear friends, we're bound for hell. And the world cannot help us with this. In fact, the world often makes matters worse. It often throws gasoline onto my already burning desires. That's what the world does. Instead of my pride or my self-conceit or my selfishness or my filthiness being curbed, the world often promotes these things and makes matters far worse. So the world cannot help us with our greatest needs and our great problem of sin. But verse 5, and the point we see in verse 5, this is so important, friends. Look at this. The consequences of this terrible condition this man was suffering. We feel so sorry for him when we read verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, weeping, cutting himself with stones. It wasn't something he did willingly. The demons were trying to destroy him. And he was weeping. He was crying out for help. No one heard his cries. He was in great pain and anguish perpetually. This man became his own worst enemy. Self-harm had become the norm. This was his life. Now, this is going to sound strange. We're not strangers to self-harm. We are not strangers to self-harm. We do the same thing. Of course, not physically, but spiritually, morally, we do exactly the same thing. Although our sin doesn't always bring immediate suffering and pain, yet the design of sin, we read in the scriptures, is to bring us down. As we learn in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. So if I live entirely just for this world, ignoring the call of God to repent and seek his mercy and his blessing, if I ignore this, if I put it on hold, whether I'm aware of it or not, I am guilty of self-harm, self-mutilation. It sounds very strange, but it's true. I'm speaking spiritually and morally. I'm habitually self-harming myself. You think of the many destructive habits that people are ensnared by nowadays. Many people are enslaved by gambling, alcohol, drugs. More examples can be given. Now, it's true. These are extreme examples that I'm giving. It's true. I will say that. And these extreme examples are avoided by many people. But what about compulsive spending? What about daydreaming about the next thing I can acquire? What about the promoting of myself? I am constantly changing my Facebook page. How I look and how I appear before others is so important, and it's so consuming, and it often gives me an anxiety. What about this? What about my great fixation on things which in the grand scheme of things are useless and pathetic? So many people are so hypnotized and so drawn to such trivial things. People constantly glued to their screens, watching and involving themselves in things which don't help them at all, which are a complete distraction, distracting you to the grave. Solely just living for things, just material things. Do you realize? Do I realize how destructive it is to live like this? How destructive this way of living is? Just living for my earthly appetites. Like the demoniac, like the demon-possessed man, do I not realize that I'm cutting myself, that I'm injuring myself if I live like this, if I live a materialistic life, I'm doing myself great pain, great damage, great pain. Can't you see the wounds that you're inflicting upon yourself, friend? Can you not see it? Can you not see the wounds of dissatisfaction? You have so many things. Perhaps you have the latest iPhone. Well, I'm going to sell this iPhone on eBay and get iPhone 12 when it comes out, or whatever other name they think of. And you're constantly updating your life, updating your possessions, and yet you still feel dissatisfied. My life is bereft of any meaning and purpose. And I often feel guilt. Guilt comes in many different forms. Sometimes I feel this emptiness inside. I may have many friends. I may have many followers online. Many other things may be going well for me, but yet I feel empty. Well, that's guilt, friends. Don't mistake it. Or I feel restless. I don't feel settled. I often, from time to time, depression comes in. Or bitterness, envy, jealousy towards others, hatred. This is the fruits. This is the wounds that are inflicted when I live a godless life, when I live away from my Creator. We are hurt. We are cutting ourselves like this poor individual in this graveyard with no hope, miserable, crying day and night. This is our spiritual and moral condition. And it gets worse as we grow older, as we continue to sin away our years. We cut ourselves. We injure ourselves. These wounds of guilt. So this is what we learn, especially in verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, we read the following. These are the words of God. For whoso findeth life shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, who sins against the Lord, wrongeth his own soul. Whoever sins against me, who rejects me, does injustice to their own soul. And listen to this. All they that hate me love death. If I ignore the Lord, if I continue to live a life with a determination not to seek the Lord, I love death. I'm digging my own grave. So we injure ourselves, dear friends, when we turn our backs on our Creator. Well, it's true, believers, those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not spared from disappointments and troubles and sorrows. We're certainly not spared from these. Believers in Christ experience many difficulties and sorrows. It's true, but they have help. Even in the most darkest and severest of trials, they know God's help. They know his strength. They know his peace. Remember the words of the Savior in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. My peace I give unto thee, not as the world giveth. He gives us a peace which sustains us, even in the most darkest of hours. I'll never experience this kind of peace which the Bible describes if I don't come to him. I will never know this peace. My peace will only be superficial and temporal in nature. Well, what kind of peace is this? Well, maybe payday. I got paid and I have a sense of relief. Smoke break, perhaps. A night with the friends. Watching movies or entertainment. Things which will distract me from the troubles and the things that I'm worried about. This is the kind of peace that I experience as a worldling. I don't experience the profound peace which God speaks about in the scriptures. How can I, when I have these deep wounds of guilt, which haven't been healed, which only God can heal through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we continue in our narrative and we see this mighty deliverance. Jesus Christ delivering this man from the stronghold of Satan, verses 6 and 7. But when this man, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So the demons speak through this man. And they run to him and they worship him. Now, the worship that they give to the Lord is not done out of adoration. It's done out of fear. These demons are petrified. They are terrified. They are conscious that the Creator of the universe is standing before them, and they know that their time is up. They know, they are strong and powerful, and they have demonic strength over this individual. But when they see their the Creator, they know that they are in trouble, and they worship him out of great fear. And verses 8 and 9, and he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus already knew the name they gave themselves, but it's for our benefit. And the man answered, saying, my name is Legion, but we are many. Legion, what is meant by this? Well, of course, it's referring to a legion of soldiers. Now, at this particular time in the Roman Empire, a legion of Roman soldiers consisted of about 4,000 to 6,000 men. Are we being told here that there were about 4,000 to 6,000 men, 4,000 to 6,000 demons in this one individual? Well, I believe that the name that they gave themselves is probably figurative. I'm not denying the fact that there were many, there were probably many demons in this man, but it's probably figurative, but I don't want to be dogmatic. But this man was in serious trouble. But you notice when the Lord did cast out these demons, you notice there is no spell, there is no incantation, there is no ritual. He just speaks. He just utters the word, and these demons are sent packing. This is God standing before them. But the demons plead with him. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Do not send us out of the country. What does that term mean? Do not send us into the underworld. Do not send us into the abyss. Do not send us into hell. That's what they're saying. But they beg him to send him into the herd of swine in the distance. There's a large herd of swine in the distance. And Christ, surprisingly, gives them permission. He gives them permission to possess those swine. But why did the Lord allow this? It's quite a surprise. It's quite a surprise to us in this narrative. Why did God give these demons permission to basically cause these swine to go on a suicide mission? He knew that all these animals would die immediately. Well, if we reflect upon it, even for a little while, it becomes fairly obvious. This man's predicament was impossible. This man needed a divine intervention from God himself. No one could help him. And when Christ gave the demons permission to enter the swine, they went into a wild hysteria. And the pigs went berserk, and they plummeted to their death. And it was obvious to all there how desperate this man's situation was because of what happened to the swine. They saw how terrible it was, how awful the situation was. And the Lord allowed this to demonstrate that the satanic force at work was very powerful, and only God could stop it. What if this never happened? What if the Lord just sent them into the underworld without any dramatic exit, with no great drama going on? Well, maybe the disciples, they may have been tempted to think, oh, his predicament wasn't that bad. Yes, he seemed very fierce and aggressive to start off with, but now he's fine. But that wasn't the case. When the demons were sent out of the man, you see this disturbing scene of the large herd of swine running to their death in a wild hysteria. The shrieks must have been blood-curdling. So now we at least, those who were there and the readers of the Gospel of Mark, we now at least have an appreciation of how desperate this man's situation was. So this is why I think Christ allowed this to happen. Friends, if only we can view our predicament in the same way. If I'm not a Christian, if I have not come to the Savior for myself, if only I could see where my sin is taking me. My sin is taking me into eternal banishment, eternal punishment away from the Lord, even though I may not feel this way now. Sin is like a silent cancer. It's destroying you, friend, and it's taking you away from the Lord. Verses 14 through to 17. the reaction of those who kept the swine and the surrounding city. And they that fed the swine fled. They panicked and fled into the city. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Many people from the city came to see whether the witness of these keepers of the swine, what they said was true. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So the keepers of those swine, they sound the alarm in the city. And many in the city come out and witness this. And they see this man totally changed. He's no longer possessed. He's calm. He's clothed. He's probably speaking with the Lord. And they're absolutely shocked. But not only this, but they are terrified. They are fearful. Isn't that strange? I've always found that strange. Why are they so fearful? Why are they scared? Shouldn't this be a cause of celebration that this man is no longer under the grip of Satan? He's no longer possessed. Shouldn't there be a great celebration among the people? No, there isn't. There's fear and anxiety. Why on earth did they react this way? Well, I'll tell you why. They realized that that man standing in front of them, he had a power far more superior to that those demons. They realized that this man was unusual. He had vastly superior power than the power they witnessed in those demons. And they were scared of that. Why were they scared of this? Because they didn't want this individual interfering with their lives. They didn't want him to come. I've heard about this man. I've heard about his other miracles on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, in places like Capernaum and these other areas. I've heard his miracles. And yes, they're wonderful and they're amazing. But I don't want him coming to our city. I don't want our lives being changed. We like our lives just the way they are. We don't want this individual coming to our, and they started saying to him, leave this area. We don't want you here. How sad, how tragic. What a sad way to react to the Lord of love, the Savior. But it's the same today, dear friends. When people hear the gospel, when people hear the fact that God is a loving God, a forgiving God, willing to forgive and put us on the road to eternity, to bless us, to forgive us. We react in such a negative, so many people react in such a negative way. I don't want God intruding into my life. Okay, I don't mind coming to church now and then, but I don't want it personal. I don't want God coming into my heart and rearranging the furniture and throwing out things he doesn't like. I don't want that. I want my life just the way it is. I don't want to make it personal. Oh, friend, you are on a suicide mission. You are on a spiritual suicide mission. The spiritual cancer is eating you, is eating away at you, and you're heading towards a lost eternity, to hell, and only the Lord can save you. See your need of the Savior. You're in the grip of Satan if you don't know Christ. We should be scared of remaining in this state. We shouldn't be fearful of him, of the Lord of love. We should fear him with a reverence and awe and wonder, but we shouldn't run away from him. He's the one who can rescue us. He's the one who can save us from this demonic grip. We're in the demonic grip of Satan. What a wonderful verse this is. The man, by the power of Christ, was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. But what a shame, they were afraid. What a mighty miracle this was. And a miracle like this still happens today. It's invisible, we can't see it physically, but miracles of grace. This is what we learn from this miracle. People are radically changed when they come to the Savior. Maybe someone, and we always hear things like this, wonderful testimonies, a man who cannot control his anger, maybe someone who beat his wife or many other, and then he's totally changed. He's no longer angry. He's gentle. He's kind. He's sensitive. And many other different cases, dramatically transformed, with a power outside themselves. They could have never reformed themselves in this way. And this is what the Lord does. He totally rewires us and changes us and makes us fit for heaven. It's true, we are not made entirely perfect. That's reserved for heaven. But he radically changes us and he makes us new people, a new creation in Christ. This is the wonderful power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does this happen, preacher? How does this dramatic change happen? By simply putting your trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what he did on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. He came on that great sacrificial mission. He knew what would happen. He knew that he would be crucified and he would be spat upon and that he would be mocked. He went through a punishment and a suffering that we cannot even begin to understand. The crucifixion was an excruciating, tormenting death, a way of dying. But the spiritual suffering that he experienced, being separated from his Father, having all the sin poured out upon him on the cross, that was an eternal punishment that we cannot even begin to understand. And that he, the God of the universe, should be willing, the one who created the stars and the one who spread the stars into their orbit, was stretched upon a cross for sinners like you and me. And he offers salvation to you this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come to him. He is ready to forgive you. You cannot do it yourself. Do not feel anxious and think, how am I going to change myself? How am I going to get rid of these habits? The Lord will do it. But you must trust him. You must believe in him. You must long for his forgiveness. If I have genuine faith, if I really trust the Savior and his saving work on the cross, this faith God gives us, this involves being deeply convicted about my sin. You might be asking, how do I know that God will save me? Well, one of the evidences is that you feel troubled about your sin. Your sin starts to bother you. You can't get it out of your head. You feel guilty. And you sense your need of the Savior. You long to be forgiven by him. Friend, that's an evidence that God is at work in your heart. Call upon him. Seek his mercy. Well, how liberated this man must have felt when he was mightily delivered from this demonic stronghold. How liberated he must have felt. So much so that he shared his faith with everyone. He went back to his home city and he couldn't keep quiet. He shared what the Lord had done for him. And it's the same with all who come to Christ. The miracle of grace in our hearts, the great transformation, the wonder and the prospect of being with the Lord for eternity, and even now being guided by him, being blessed by him. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't wait any longer, friends. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. See your predicament. See your need. I close with just one verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36. The words of Christ. This will be your testimony, friend, if you come to the Savior. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. Can you please turn in your hymn books to hymn 404? Hymn 404. A hymn of repentance and faith. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that I now cleansed may be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Savior, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Savior, may I be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Savior and my King. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank Thee for Thy tender mercies, that we who are by birth and in our years of growing up are hostile towards Thee, are indifferent to Thee, willingly breaking Thy laws, and yet, Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank Thee for such mighty love. And, O Lord, we pray that even in this hour, Thou would do that divine, miraculous work in hearts to those among us and those who stream, watch the stream. O Lord, we pray that Thou would in mercy do wonderful things even this day among us and in many other churches and chapels up and down this land and around the world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.